Well, good evening, everybody. Let me pray, and then let's get into tonight's time in the Word. Father, thank you for such a beautiful and powerful testimony from our dear brother, Joey. Lord, how you've worked in his life gives us so much encouragement to believe that you can and will work wonderful things, Lord, among us. So, Lord, we rejoice with our brother. We just praise you together with him. You've set his feet on a solid rock. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to do that work, not only through us, Lord, but through so many more in our community. Thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness. Now, teach us and feed us tonight in and through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're making our way through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians here on Wednesday nights through the summer. So if you would, please open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to walk through this chapter together. Before I get into the text proper, let me just say, I am grateful for your prayers, and I would ask that you just continue to pray for Ingalil and I in this season. This is a super busy travel season for us. We've just been away a lot. I came here this evening, and it was like, it's been so long since I've been here to church. We've been gone a lot of Sundays, a lot of Wednesdays, and so it feels so good to be here this evening. But tomorrow, we're headed off again. We're going to Italy tomorrow. Praise the Lord, they finished the translation of my New Testament commentary, now in Italian. And so we're going to go and celebrate that. I'm putting on a special seminar for several Calvary chapels in northern Italy on how to study the Bible. I'll preach at the largest Calvary chapel in Italy, in Montebelluna. We're going to go down to Rome and minister to some pastors in the Calvary chapel there. So anyway, it's a cool thing to do at this milestone in the translation work. But we miss when we're not here. So your prayers are appreciated. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In Thessalonians, we see the wonderful pastoral heart that the Apostle Paul had for the Christians in Thessalonica. He loved them. He cared for them. He had founded this church. He planted it. And there's so much warmth and pastoral care. But Paul's not afraid to tell them what's up. He'll be very direct with them. But there's such a warm, loving tone even in the direct parts. So take a look at this now, how it begins here in verses 1, 2, and 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul says this, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it'd be good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you, continue your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this." Now, you remember from the previous chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that Paul explained to the Thessalonians how much he wanted to be with them in their season of trial. And we're not told exactly what their trial was. No doubt it had to do with some elements of persecution, but it could have been some additional things as well. But Paul thought this, "Since I can't be with you, my dear Thessalonian brothers and sisters, this church that I planted just a few months ago, I'm going to do the next best thing. I'm going to send you my trusted companion, my trusted fellow worker, Timothy." So he said, I'm willing to be left in Athens alone. It's as if Paul's saying, listen, please, dear brothers and sisters in Thessalonians, I really would have preferred to have Timothy with me. But I love you. I care about you. So I'm going to send this very valued associate of mine and come to help you. And here he calls Timothy in such wonderful terms. Did you see that phrase in verse 2? Our brother and minister of God. It's very interesting there. Brother, we all understand what that means. But Paul didn't mean that Timothy was his literal brother by blood, but he was his literal brother in the spirit. Just as much as we as a family of God are legitimately brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. You know, look, let's face it. Sometimes we call each other brother and sister just because we can't remember one another's names. That's all right. But it's really true. We really are together in the family of God. We're brothers and sisters together. So that's easy. But did you notice that word in verse 2? Our brother and minister to God. Now, I don't know what registers in your mind when you hear that word minister. For some people, they hear the word minister and they think of a guy with a collar, you know. He gets a special parking spot wherever he goes. Oh, there's the minister. The minister just walked in the room. Stop having fun. The minister just walked in the room. Minister, he's kind of holy. He speaks in King James English or whatever it is. Friends, let me just tell you, the word minister simply originally meant someone who serves at a table. Right here, lunch this evening, I saw some of you, blessed servants. You were there picking up the plates at the table, dealing with all the stuff left behind. You were ministers. That's exactly what you're doing. You were serving. It simply came to mean, from that original application of being sort of a table waiter, it came to have a broader meaning of just any kind of lowly service. Any kind of service that's just done lowly. It doesn't have to be famous. Doesn't have to be in charge. I just want to serve. That's the minister. Friends, always remember that. Now, I think it's fine if you want to call pastors and other leaders in the church ministers, because they should be servants. But in this sense, can't we all be ministers? Can't we all just serve the Lord in these humble ways? And anyway, Paul sent Timothy to do what? Look at the phrase in verse 2. To establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Timothy, here's your mission. Go back to Thessalonica, be among them, and find those believers, establish them. In other words, root them down. Get those roots, Dean. Get that foundation more firmly set and encourage them. I want you to understand that there's a very real sense both of these are necessary, but I would say establishing comes first. You only want to encourage somebody if they're already in the right direction. If they're not established in the right place, well, they need to get established in the right place. Then you can encourage them. You don't want to encourage somebody who's going in the wrong direction. But I love that phrasing. To establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Why? Verse 3 is the verse I really want you to focus on right now. Look at verse 3. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions. As the Thessalonians would be established and encouraged, then they would not be shaken by these afflictions. But Paul said, I understand that there's afflictions among you, dear Thessalonian brothers and sisters, that are like an earthquake shaking you. I'm sending you Timothy so that he can help you endure these things and that you would not be shaken in these trying times. It's very interesting. Again, friends, I want to emphasize, I don't know New Testament Greek. If you put a Greek Bible in front of me, I could make out a couple of words, but really, I don't know New Testament Greek. But I do know how to read the people who do know New Testament Greek. And apparently, that Greek word that's translated shaken came from the idea of a dog wagging its tail. Can you picture that in your mind? You know how the dogs can get the tail wagging so fast that the whole dog is just shaking because of it? Now listen, without a good understanding of God's truth concerning the place of suffering and affliction in the life of the believer, you can be shaken in your faith. Sometimes a dog shakes his tail and it's kind of violent. We don't want to be shaken in that way. Look at that phrase in verse 3. These afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. What are we appointed to? We're appointed to these afflictions in the Christian life. In my mind's eye, I picture one of you right now, not anyone in particular, just a hypothetical one of you, closing your Bible. Nobody told me that about the Christian life. Nobody told me that in the Christian life, I would have an appointment to affliction. I don't want that kind of appointment. I only want the appointment to blessings. I only want the appointment to unspeakable joys, heavenly mysteries, glory from above. That's the kind of appointment I'm looking for. And Paul says, no, you need to be encouraged. You need to be established because you have an appointment with affliction. And if you can't handle it, you're going to be shaken in your faith. Friends, there are some people who believe that if you're really a righteous believer, I mean, you're really right with God, you're really holy, then you will never suffer affliction. I've heard people who claim to be Christians teach this. Usually it's kind of these prosperity, health and wealth teachers. This is what they'll say. They'll say things like this, that God wants to teach you everything you need to know in your life, in your Christian life, through his word. So if you were just smart enough to understand what he says in his word, you'd never have to suffer affliction. Let me just say, that is not what the Bible teaches. Let me tell you what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches about Jesus. Who did I say? Jesus. You know the Jesus I'm talking about, right? It says that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. If suffering was an appropriate tool for God the Father to use in the life of Jesus the Messiah, then how can we despise it if God sometimes uses that tool in our life? Look, I know you came here. It's a wonderful Wednesday evening. It's beautiful outside. You came to hear Joey give that wonderful testimony. You came to eat a wonderful meal. Thank you to everybody who prepared it. And you're thinking, great, now I got to come here and hear this. But you do. You do need to hear that in the Christian life, God appoints some measure of affliction for his children to bear, not because he's mad at them. That's how we twist it in our minds. Don't we often think that way? Oh, well, no wonder I'm suffering through this because I've been such a bad boy. God's punishing me. No, we believe this as Christians. We believe that all the punishment that our sin deserved was poured out upon Jesus Christ at the cross. We believe that when Jesus said, "It is finished," when he said, "Tetelestai," paid in full, that it really was finished, that it really was paid in full. That all the penalty the sin of the believer deserved was put upon Jesus Christ at the cross. We believe that. Therefore, there's no more punishment for the sake of our sin for us as believers to endure. But God has a purpose in suffering. Remember what it said about Jesus, that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That's in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, and a similar statement in chapter 5, verse 8. God has things to teach his people through suffering. We learn how not to rely on ourselves. We learn how to lean upon the Lord. We learn how to die to self. We learn, and this is such a precious phrase from Philippians, where Paul says that we come into the fellowship of his sufferings. Friends, Jesus Christ suffered on this earth, did he not? There is an aspect of our relationship with Jesus Christ that we only enter into by suffering with him. Again, not to punish us for our sins, but so that God can do a work in our lives through those seasons of affliction. It is possible for you to be in a significant struggle in your life and for you to be exactly in God's will. And he's working things in you and through you. Friends, affliction is part of following Jesus Christ. May I stress that again? It's part. You know, you can fall off the horse on either side. And some people fall off the horse because they say, on the right side of the horse, here's the side that says that affliction should never be in the victorious Christian life. But then the other side of the horse, the left side of the horse, you could fall off on that. How? By saying, well, that's all the Christian life is one misery after another. Now let's all love Jesus. Well, friends, it's not that either. But there are definite and real seasons. And if you don't understand that, you'll be shaken. Now, look at verse 4 with me, please. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened and you knew. When Paul was with the Thessalonians, just a few months before writing this letter, he warned them that they and he would suffer tribulation. Though he was only with them for a few weeks, he taught them about the place of suffering in the Christian life. And friends, let me just tell you, one of the weakest areas of Christians in general in the Western world is an understanding of what the Bible says about the place of suffering in the Christian life. People get it wrong on one side or the other. Do you remember what Jesus said in the parable of the soils? Matthew chapter 13 is one place where that's recorded. Jesus described the way that some people would fall away when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. And Jesus said, when tribulation comes. He didn't say if it comes. The Christian's faith will be tested. Now, some of you came to Christ maybe after a rough life. And maybe there were people around you who were skeptical about your newfound Christian commitment. They kind of folded their arms and say, yeah, let's see how this turns out. Friends, I want you to know, they were not totally unreasonable in saying that. Because let's see how your Christian life fares when it begins to face some affliction. And for the person who says, well, look, I thought I would be a Christian, but man, then it started getting a little bit rough. I'm out of here. What kind of commitment is that to Jesus Christ? Good heavens, people, the symbol of Christianity is a cross, not a pillow. And so it's not unreasonable at all to say, let's see. Now, we want to encourage one another. We want to bless one another. We want to strengthen one another. But there is a very real way in which we must look at our Christian life and say a mark of a genuine believer is their ability to bear affliction and tribulation in the Christian life. God isn't saying that you have to like it. God isn't saying that you have to enjoy it. Although even though James says, count it all joy when you fall into grievous trials. But what God is saying is that you need to appreciate how he works in and through these things. Verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. You can imagine Paul there in Athens. He hears about what the Thessalonian Christians are going through, and he's pacing back and forth. He goes, man, how are they doing? I hope they can make it through this. This is a grievous set of trials. That they seem so wonderful in their faith. That they really seem to receive and respond to the word of God, but I don't know how they're going to do in the midst of this trial. And Paul's just kind of stressing out of it, and then maybe the Lord speaks to him. Send Timothy down there. Send Timothy down there to find out how they're doing. And he says, okay, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to find out by sending Timothy. Because Paul said, did you see that phrase in verse 5? That our labor might be in vain. Paul said, you know what? It would feel like our work was for nothing. We went down there. We served these people. We saw them trust in Jesus Christ. We saw them trust in who he is and what he did, especially what he did at the cross and in his resurrection. What a wonderful change we saw in those lives of those brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. Just a beautiful, powerful thing. But now look, some adversity has come their way and they're like, well, we're done with this. Well, wouldn't that make Paul feel like, what good was it? And that's why he's concerned. So he did something about it. I'm sending Timothy. And let's see how they do. But let's look now. Verse 6, you're going to see how it turned out with Timothy. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. In other words, Timothy came back from Thessalonica and he said, Paul, you won't believe it. They're doing pretty good. Now, they weren't doing entirely good because Paul has to address a few things in the letter. But in the whole, in the main, they're doing good. And Paul says, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the ways that you work there. Listen, sometimes pastors fret over their congregations, needlessly so. This is just normal, isn't it? Isn't it normal for a pastor, as a pastoral love, a shepherdly care over the congregation, to just, oh, I hope they can work it through this trial. I hope they can keep looking to Jesus. And sometimes pastors can worry too much, where they need to say, listen, Jesus, you can take care of them. Now, Paul had a good balance of both. He was worried about him, but he says, okay, I'm going to do something. I'll send Timothy. And then when Timothy came back, he goes, yes, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in keeping those believers in Thessalonica strong and in good encouragement in you. That's why he continues, verse 7. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? You know, it's wonderful. Paul's so stressed out. Now he's in Corinth. Do I need to kind of give you the travelogue here a little bit? Paul was in Athens, very stressed out about the Christians in Thessalonica. He sends Timothy, but while Timothy's away on the visit, Paul goes to Corinth. So when Timothy comes back, he doesn't come back to Athens, he comes to Corinth. And so now from Corinth, Paul's writing, and he says, in our affliction and distress, we were comforted. Brothers and sisters, Paul's writing about affliction. He was going through affliction in Corinth when he first came there. Do you know what Paul says about his early weeks or months in Corinth? This is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. There was something, maybe it was the spiritual darkness of the city of Corinth. Maybe it was just aggressive paganism all around. Maybe it was difficulty of change. Maybe Paul was having some health problems. Whatever it was, when Paul first came to Corinth, he was a mess. Again, those words, in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. The weak, afraid, shaking preacher. That's going to really inspire a lot of confidence there, isn't it? And that's how Paul was. Now, listen, the Lord used it. Because the Lord used that to show the Corinthians that the power of God wasn't because Paul was such an impressive man, it's because God is such an impressive God. But even in Paul's weakness, fear, and trembling, when he got the good word back from Timothy, it's like it was an injection of strength into him. It's like, yeah, you know what? God did it down there in Thessalonica. Who knows what he can do here in Corinth? Yes, let's do it. The encouraging news helped Paul so much. Sounds like a good time for a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Here he goes. He's talking about the encouragement that Paul received. Never is the servant of God so full of delight as when he sees that the Holy Spirit is visiting his hearers, making them to know the Lord and confirming them that in that heavenly knowledge. On the other hand, if God does not bless the word of his servants, it is like death to them. To be preaching and to have no blessing makes them heavy of heart. The chariot wheels are taken off and they drag heavily along. They seem to have no power or liberty. You know, Charles Spurgeon, sometimes I wish I could say one sentence with the eloquence and the power that he does. But can you see Spurgeon's illustration there? He says that when a pastor is preaching and it feels that the people are dead and that there's no power going forth in the word of God, it's like a chariot that's lost its wheel. And can you just see that chariot being dragged along in the dirt? Listen, I've preached a few chariot without the wheel sermons. It's no fun whatsoever. But man, when both wheels are on the chariot and the horse is fast and the Holy Spirit's doing his work, just like Spurgeon said, what a glorious thing it is. That's why he says in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you? I'm so happy, Paul says. You guys have given me such an encouragement, not just to hear about you, but to believe what God can do right now in my present circumstance because of what he did in you. That's why he says in verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. But Paul heard the good news from Timothy, but it wasn't enough. It was, I want to see the face of those dear brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. I want them to see. I want to know them. I want to pray. I want to pray for them night and day. I want to pray for them exceedingly so that I can find a way to go and see them. Oh, by the way, notice he also says something there in verse 10. Did you notice it when I read it? He says, and perfect what is lacking in your faith. All right, let me just sort of set the stage. You're going to get into it next week. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, by the way, you got to come back for 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 next week. If you were going to miss a Wednesday, this was the one to miss. But next week, Paul's going to confront the Thessalonians about issues of sexual purity. And they needed some instruction. So Paul isn't like starry-eyed looking at the Thessalonians. Oh, God's doing a work and everything's perfect among them. No, he goes, there's still some things lacking. He mentions it right there in verse 10. There are things lacking in their faith. And that's okay. God's going to deal with them. Paul's going to speak to them about them. But in the big picture, God is doing such an amazing work among the Thessalonian believers that he just rejoices and he can't wait to see them again. By the way, even though Paul was sending a letter, that's what we're reading right now, the letter Paul sent, he still longed to be there in person. And this, I think, reinforces a principle that there is something still about personal ministry. Now, I imagine right now, since this is being live streamed, that there's probably some people watching this online right now. Maybe they'll watch it later as it's being recorded. And I want you to know, if someone is watching this online, I don't know which camera to look into, but hello, online. We're so happy that you're watching. We're so happy that you're with us from a distance. And maybe you're unable to be with us. Maybe there's all sorts of circumstances why you can't be with us. But I'll say, even though we're happy that you're joining us online, we can say that, and we can still say that there is something better about being here in person. Now, I don't say that to make anybody feel guilty. Listen, if the choice is not getting any church or getting some church online, it's kind of a no-brainer. Which is better between that? But Paul understood that the technology of his day, the letter he could write, as good and important as it was, and it was good and important, it is work, just like you, dear online viewer right now, you're receiving something good and important, and we're very happy about that. Paul said, there's still something even better about my presence. And again, I last thing I want anybody to think is that, you know, this is somehow being harsh or condemning to people who just have online churches. But I'll just say, ideally, we benefit from online resources, but we also know what it's like to come together in person as the body of Christ. That's what Paul wanted to do. And I especially love you Wednesday night people. Some of you are tired after a long day. If I could sort of freelance quote Spurgeon one more time. Spurgeon was talking about one of his midweek services there, and he looked out among the crowd and he saw that some people were very tired. He kind of reflects this in the message. And he says, I can tell that some of you are tired, but you still come to the midweek service. He said, he goes, I think it's wonderful. And he goes, and if you were to fall asleep in the middle of the service, he said, well, listen, half a loaf of bread is better than none. I just love that generous heart. So again, if somebody's here but tired and not paying full attention, half a loaf is better than none. If somebody's watching online, half a loaf is better than none. But Paul understood that there was something even of greater significance of him being there in person. Now, let's take a look at this prayer. Paul mentioned the prayer in verse 10. Now he's going to start praying the prayer. It's just these three verses, and we're going to end with these three verses, but we're going to look at them one at a time. Verse 11 here. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. May the Lord give me a way to visit you guys. But Paul wasn't going to just talk in verse 10 about his desire to visit him. He says, listen, right now I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray, Lord, open up a way for me to visit my dear brothers and sisters there in Thessalonica. May the Lord direct our way to you. Then in verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Oh, what a deep verse that is. But first, Lord, I pray that you would open up a way for me to visit my dear brothers and sisters there in Thessalonica. Okay, that's verse 11. The verse 12, Lord, make my dear brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, make them abound in love. I wonder if around that church of the Thessalonians, they said a lot, love, love, love. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And abound in love. Here's the thing about love. We can always love more. Can't we? We can always love more. And God working in us and through us, we will love more. So abound in love to one another and to all. Friends, that's a healthy church. They abound in love to one another, but they also abound in love to all. Can I tell you a problem sometimes I see in churches? A problem sometimes I see in churches is that churches perceive themselves to be very loving, or you might say friendly churches. And you know why? Because they love getting together on Sunday or a Wednesday or whatever. And they have the most wonderful time with one another when they come together. But when new people come, they're often ignored. Now, is it wrong to have the love for one another? No, but that's not enough. Did you see what he said there in verse 12? I'm not making this up. Look at what it says. And abound in love to one another and to all. So Lord, help us. Help us to do both really well. Help us to love one another and more. But Lord, help us to love those who just kind of come in among us and are new and need to be welcomed and embraced. And then he says, just as we do to you. Paul says, you know what? We love you so much. We want that kind of love just to flourish among you. Now verse 13, the last part of the prayer. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Well, why? Why, first of all, in verse 11, did Paul want to visit them? Why did he want them to increase and abound in love? So that their hearts would be pure, blameless, in holiness before God, before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Now, here are two themes that Paul is introducing in this last verse of chapter 3 that he's going to develop in the rest of the letter. Number one, holiness, living a blameless life. Friends, being a Christian means pursuing a certain kind of conduct, manner of life. That's number one. But the other thing is doing it all with an eye to the return of Jesus Christ, living as though Jesus is coming again. Isn't that interesting how Paul introduces that there? You might almost think that's out of left field. Well, why are you talking about the return of Jesus? Because the Christian should live in love and in holiness, anticipating the soon return of Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians emphasized three things that are important for every Christian today. Number one, he wanted to be with them. And we need the influence of Paul among us, do we not? Wouldn't it be great if we had it written down, Paul's letters? We do have them written. It's right here for us. So we have that influence here. That's important for us today. Paul wanted them to abound in love. That's important for us today. And Paul wanted them to be established in true heart holiness. And that's God's will for us as well. Friends, I can guarantee you that when your pastors here at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara, when they pray for you, they pray for you with much this same heart. I think, and that's right, that's appropriate. So you'll have to continue on and come back here next week for chapter 4. Paul's going to start dealing with some of these things that are lacking. Oh, but having this presence of the apostles' wisdom in and through God's word, the love, the holiness, this is what we need God to build in us, and he's going to address that in the rest of the letter. Father in heaven, thank you. Lord, I pray for the individuals among us here who are really going through a season of affliction. Maybe, Lord, nobody would know it. They know how to keep the poker face. But Lord, they know it and you know it. Lord, I pray that their sorrow, that their trial that they experience right now, that not one bit of it would be wasted. But rather, Lord, that it would accomplish every good purpose in Christ Jesus. Lord, teaching them, guiding them, disciplining them, and Lord, most especially, helping them to enjoy Jesus even in the fellowship of his sufferings. Lord, help us all to be unshaken in seasons of affliction. Do it, Lord, in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.